We're going to be dealing again tonight with the cults in 2 Peter chapter 2. That'll be my text tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll begin. I've got enough material here today to probably do 3 weeks. We will never get through it all tonight, so I'm not even going to try. We'll get as far as we can. See, you're used to that. I have a list here I want to go over. I'm not going to do it tonight probably, but it's the rules that you're required to keep if you're a Jehovah's Witness. 18 pages. I had to reduce the size of the font just to fit it on 14 pages, but it's quite extensive and I think quite illuminating too, and we kind of we'll go through that perhaps maybe next time. Anyway, you know, we started talking the last time about the Jehovah Witnesses. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, beginning in verse 1, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, subtly, secretly, cunningly will bring in damnable heresies, the kind of heresies that actually deny the Lord Jesus who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Sadly, the Bible says many will follow their evil ways, their immoral ways, their pernicious ways, King James, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. So not only do they preach error, but they preach against the truth and call it evil. And through covetousness, through their greed, will they with made up, plastic, artificial, lying words make merchandise of you. That is, they will exploit you. And their judgment now of a long time lingers not, their damnation slumbers not. They'll have their day, the Bible says. There will be false teachers among you, and they really don't advertise as such, so you and I have to be able to discern the true from the false, the real from the pseudo, you know, the counterfeits. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are counterfeits. They are a counterfeit Christianity, a counterfeit of Christianity, pseudo-Christians. And they are convinced, and their adherents are convinced, that they are the only true manifestation of Christianity on the earth. Christianity was lost until Charles Taze Russell reintroduced it to the world. They teach very adamantly, every single church, every denomination is an abomination to God and a cesspool of spiritual and moral error. They believe every pastor is a tool of Satan. Without exception, every pastor is a tool of Satan. Every church is an instrument of Satan. And so by bombarding their people with these beliefs, the intent is to keep them away from going to any other, any congregation, any church, or listening to anybody else. Because remember, one of the tactics of the cults is to isolate people and to keep the flow, to prevent the flow of information, because information is the enemy of the cults. The Jehovah's Witnesses were very, very successful for a very long time. Now they are hemorrhaging. They're hemorrhaging members. That doesn't mean that they're not growing. They're still growing, but mostly now they're growing in third world countries. They're growing in Africa. They're growing in South America. But they're stagnant, if not declining, in other places, like in the Western world. Thank God. But it's because information is now available. And people aren't as easily duped in the Western world as they once were. Now, still surprising numbers of people have no discernment whatsoever. And it surprises me how many Christians will take an Awake magazine or a Watchtower magazine and think they've got good Christian literature. Actually, you've got poison, and while not everything they say is wrong, there's enough wrong in it to destroy your soul, because they do deny basic fundamental Christian truths, such as the true divinity of Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 8, verse 24, verse 28, verse 58, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, then you have no life in you. You're not saved if you do not believe that Jesus is God. Not a God, not a small God, not another God, but Almighty God, the Creator God. So they also deny a belief in the Trinity. They believe the Trinity was created by paganism. The Watchtower organization is one of the most cunning, diabolical organizations you will find. All the cults are cunning, and they're all liars. Watchtower is devious. They are so demonically clever. The things they have done with the Bible, they have no problem with just stripping things out of the Bible, adding to it, subtracting from it. They wrote their own Bible. Excuse me. They decided the Bible doesn't quite say what we want it to say, so they wrote their own. And when people try to point out to them that, you know, the Greek says this or the Greek says that, you know what they'll say? The Greek is wrong. So not only is every Bible translation wrong, every Bible translation is wrong, but the Greek manuscripts that they came from is wrong. They're wrong, too. There's thousands of Greek manuscripts. They're also wrong. And who decides what the Bible should say? Well, it's the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That's who. They decide what it should say, and they'll just add stuff and subtract stuff willy-nilly. They call themselves God's organization. They are God's organization. And they are God's only organization on the earth. The only channel for truth in the world comes through God's organization. Actually, it's the God of this world's organization. But we mentioned how they hate the cross. We talked a little bit about that. And tonight, I would like to point out a few of the major errors of the Jehovah Witnesses. I think these are important to consider, a few of their peculiar doctrines, and we'll just see how far we get. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I don't want to bog us down, but we should know a few things about this organization because you bump into them. You will bump into the Jehovah Witnesses. There are some cults you probably will never bump into, but the Jehovah Witnesses, you will. They will come to your house or... Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
A couple things.
You got a mic?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Talk right into it and we'll...
Testing. Okay.
Yeah, we got
I wrote it down this time. My sister told me last week that the Kingdom Hall where she's been attending for decades is shutting down.
Yeah, they're declining in attendance.
And what they're doing is, well, this is the reasoning. There's a lot of elderly people in that congregation that have been in it for a very long time, and so they're going to kind of disperse them to other congregations to help bolster those congregations because they have all this experience from all these years. That's what they were told. The other thing was I was told by one of her friends, when a friend's grandfather died, he was not Jehovah's Witness, and one of the other members of the family who was Catholic wanted to speak at the funeral. Well, her husband, who is a Jehovah's Witness, wanted to speak as well. But if the other person who was the Catholic was going to speak, then her husband wasn't going to speak because they don't serve the same God.
Yeah.
That was the part that really caught my ear. And I'm thinking, because, okay, I mean, I get what they're saying to an extent, because that's kind of messed up too with Catholicism. But the thought that they weren't going to participate because, you know, they don't...
They are actually forbidden. It's one of their rules. They are forbidden, prohibited from participating in funerals that they don't do. You can't participate. I want to talk first about the anointed class, the anointed class. You know, in Jehovah Witnesses, people, you don't get saved. You don't get born again. You don't become a child of God. You are not a son of God. You are not a daughter of God. You're not a child of God. And if you die, you don't go to heaven. Unless you are of the anointed class. The anointed class. You see, in Jehovah Witnesses, there's two levels of, I guess you'd say, salvation. Two levels of salvation. There is the anointed class, and then there's the other sheep. And the anointed class consists of 144,000 people. That's the anointed class, 144,000. And they get that number from Revelation 7, Revelation 14, where it speaks about 144,000, you know, Revelation 7, 144,000 were Jews, Revelation 14, 144,000 from all over the earth. But they take that to mean only 144,000 people go to heaven. The Jehovah Witnesses. Yeah, the first 144,000 true Jehovah Witnesses. They alone are the anointed class. They alone are born again. They alone are saved. They alone are children of God. And they alone can accept communion. The Jehovah Witnesses has communion once a year. And when they do the communion, they'll pass the cup, but only the anointed class can take it. Nobody else can. And if you're not of the anointed class, you're supposed to just pass. The first 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses anointed class, and that number, according to Judge Rutherford, the second president of the organization, he said that number was filled in 1935. So, 1935, the door closed to heaven. The door closed to heaven in 1935. You know, if people would have tithed more, maybe, heaven could have expanded, I guess, you know, and maybe fit a few more people in there. I don't know, but they are dying off. They're dying off left and right. There's very few left of the anointed class, very few. So nobody at the average Jehovah Witness celebration of communion, nobody partakes. Nobody. They just pass the cup around. Nobody takes it because they're not of the anointed class. The anointed class, remember, that door closed in 1935. Nobody else can go to heaven. So even if you are a very good Jehovah Witness, if you are a fervent, steadfast Jehovah Witness, you don't go to heaven when you die. However, you get to live on paradise earth. You'll be resurrected. You'll get to live on paradise earth. But not heaven. Heaven doesn't have enough room yet. I guess maybe God spent all the money expanding hell. I don't know, but there wasn't enough, there's not enough room in heaven for but 144,000. See, so. Now, believe it or not, that's a doctrine that they borrowed from Seventh-day Adventism. The idea of heaven's doors closing, because Ellen G. White prophesied, you know, the prophetess of Seventh-day Adventism, that heaven's door closed, nobody else could get saved after 1844. That was it. The door to heaven closed, nobody else could get in. Of course, a few years passed, and all these Seventh-day Adventists are saying, you know, I got kids, and I got grandkids, and they can't get into heaven no matter what they do. So she had a new revelation that there's a crack in the door now. And so... So you can still get in if you hurry. And
chain migration. Go ahead, Dave.
And they also believe in, I guess, what you'd call soul sleeping.
That's correct.
That when you die, you go out of existence, and then later Jehovah's going to recreate you. To the condition where you are, and they said Jehovah will recreate you from his memory.
Yeah, the doctrine of soul sleep takes on a few different variations. That also is a Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. That is something he borrowed from them as well. He borrowed heavily from Seventh-day Adventism. The soul sleep doctrine is that when you die, you go into a state of oblivion. You are unconscious. And in the case of the JWs, you cease to exist, basically, and until God recreates you. But then at the resurrection, you wake up or you're recreated and...
Just walking around the earth.
Yeah. Basically, yeah. But it's a paradise earth at least, you know.
I don't think this is paradise.
It sure isn't. It once was, you know. It once was. It once was a Garden of Eden anyway. The Bible does speak of a restoration of earth to paradise conditions in during the millennial reign of Christ, but that's for 1,000 years. But what happens, what?
After the 1,000 years, what happens to them?
Oh.
It's over?
The Jehovah Witnesses? No, I guess they don't believe in the millennial kingdom, I guess. I think they just believe it's forever, yeah. Let's see if we can't answer some of these things about the anointed class. First, in refute, nowhere in the Bible does it say only 144,000 people go to heaven. It doesn't say that in Revelation 7. It doesn't say that in Revelation 14. It's just nonsense. It's scripture twisting. They have no basis for this doctrine. But they don't need a basis. Remember, they just make stuff up. And they don't need a basis. All they have to say is, well, you know, God's organization has this doctrine. So 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Amen.
Whosoever believeth, whosoever. It doesn't say whosoever of the first 144,000 is born of God, but whosoever believes. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born of God, you're God's child, you are God's. You are born again. You are God's child. Go ahead.
So,
is it on?
Yeah, it's on. So what do they do when you present them the Holy Scriptures? Because I was talking to a girl at the hospital. She had like a long dress. She's one of the nurse's aides. And I kind of knew she was she's an Israelite. So she told me that. So I tried to talk to her. She was telling me, oh, where are you from? And I told her my dad was from Cuba. She said, oh, you're from your dad's descendant. And she tried to talk about how can people present Christ if they don't know where they come from. So she was very dogmatic and argument. I tried to talk to her about Galatians. I couldn't get a word. I said, it's no problem. I said, you want to get your point across and you won't let me explain. I said, I don't have a problem with that. The scripture says do not, you know, contend. So what do they say, the Jehovah's Witness, when you talk to them about the scriptures? Because they're blind.
Well, they are blind. They are blind. And here's what I try to remind myself to keep in mind, because my natural tendency is to talk louder than them, and to my natural tendency is to shove everything down their throat that I possibly can. But I think that's the wrong tactic. The more I read about these folks, the more I recognize that they are trapped. They are trapped in an organization that is holding them prisoner. And they are victims. The sad thing is that they are victimizing others. So, you know, we do believe that the Lord can deliver people from these cults and save them. And we ask the Lord to use us as instruments to bear some light in their life. Dave, go right ahead.
I don't remember where I first heard this expression, but if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness and they feel trapped, they're going to shift into battle mode. You can see it on their face because they've been told the world is going to persecute you, and they say, all right, I'm getting persecuted. So they kind of like that. So rather than, you know, hit them with stuff that they just absolutely can't refute, it's probably better to ask questions they can't answer.
That's probably
based
right.
Based on Scripture.
Probably right. Take them to Scriptures that they have no real good answers for. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a mic.
You spoke about 1 John 5:1. Well, the first scripture I remember learning as a child, completely blows this out of the water. And the first scripture I ever really remember learning was John 3:16.
Correct.
And that as a child you would know that if you believe that in your heart, which children will,
right,
completely blows that theory out about 144,000.
About the anointed class. You know what's another great one is John 14. Verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. Then I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Where's he? He's in heaven. Where I am, you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. So heaven is not just for 144,000. Of course, they limit the application of that verse, and just about anything else you throw at them, they'll limit it to the anointed class. That's just what they do. They'll surround the wagons, and they go back to default mode, which is to believe the Jehovah's Witness doctrine and remember that you are the devil. So, you know, they can't believe anything you say. So, another point I'd like to make tonight, that they insist on the use of the name Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses. So, actually, there is a fanatical obsession with the name Jehovah. They insist you have to use the correct name of God in order to be saved. They, of course, let me tell you, they go to some extreme limits. There's a passage over in Exodus 3. I want to read this to you. Exodus 3:15. God said unto Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Well, of course, they insert, the King James uses the Lord God. The word Lord, you notice all capitals, is the Hebrew tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton is a big, long word. Let me tell you what it means. Four letters. That's what it means. Four letters, because that's what the tetragrammaton is. It's the name of God, four letters, YHWH. That's the four Hebrew letters. And that is the Hebrew name of God. The Hebrew Bible was written in all consonants. There's no vowels in the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew. So vowels were later added. Generally, it was breathing marks, so you'd know how things were pronounced. But the Jehovah Witnesses have gone through the Bible, Old Testament and New, and put the name Jehovah everywhere. In fact, in the New Testament, 237 times they put the name Jehovah in the New Testament, even though it doesn't appear a single time in any translation. It doesn't appear in any Greek manuscript, and that's where they'll say, well, the manuscripts are wrong. Because at one time, they'll say, this is their argument, it's a similar argument that is used by the black Israelites and the Hebrew Roots movement, and some others, they will claim that the original New Testament was written in Hebrew, that the New Testament was written in Hebrew, and that it was later corrupted, those were lost or destroyed, and now all we've got is the Greeks, and the Greek manuscripts are wrong. Of course, let me ask you, do you think there's any evidence whatsoever for a Hebrew New Testament manuscript? None. Has any piece of a Hebrew manuscript ever been found? None. But there are thousands and thousands of Greek manuscripts that date all the way back to the second century, some early second century, not long after the death of John the Apostle. They're all Greek. Is the name Jehovah in any Greek manuscript? No. Is the name Jehovah in any translation of the Bible? No, except one. Guess which one? The New World Translation, printed, published by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Go ahead, Dave. yeah, turn that on, Dave. It sounds like it's
actually on. They furnished a very good tool if you're going to be dealing a lot with Jehovah's Witnesses. You can buy what's called the Kingdom Interlinear, which is the New Testament, and it shows here's the Greek New Testament, here's their translation, and you can show them from their own translation, Jehovah's not there in the Greek at all.
Yep. Jehovah is not an actual name. It's what?
Jehovah.
Jehovah is actually a man-made name. Jehovah. The Hebrew letters YHWH, Yod, He, Wah-Hey, YHWH, is probably best pronounced Yahweh, some Yahweh. But there is no J in the Hebrew alphabet. There's no J. But what happened is that several words got mixed together. They took vowels from Adonai and they added them to the consonants of Yahweh, and they came up with Jehovah. Jehovah is at best a 9th century word, but most scholars now believe it didn't even come about till around the 16th century. It does appear in the King James Version a few times. And it appears in the what they call the American Standard versions and all that. It does appear, but it's unlikely that would be the correct pronunciation of God's name. Let me read something to you. This from gotquestions.org. Jehovah is not the divine name revealed to Israel. The name Jehovah is a product of mixing different words and different alphabets of different languages. Due to a fear of accidentally taking God's name in vain, the Jews basically quit saying it out loud altogether. Instead, when reading scripture aloud, the Jews substituted the tetragrammaton, again, four letters, YHWH, with the word Adonai, which is translated Lord. Small O-R-D. Even in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, even in the Septuagint, the translators substituted Kurios, which is Lord, for the divine name. Eventually, the vowels from Adonai, or Elohim, which is usually translated God, when it's not the word theos in the Greek, but Elohim in the Old Testament, found their way in between the consonants of Yahweh. So you've got Adonai, or the vowels of Adonai, or the vowels of Elohim, squeezed in between the consonants of Yahweh, forming the word Yahweh. But this interpolation of vowels does not mean for sure that that's how God's name was originally pronounced. In fact, we don't even know for sure if Yahweh should have two syllables or three syllables, but we know it's not Jehovah, because there's no J. Any number of vowel sounds can be inserted within Yahweh, and Jewish scholars are as uncertain of the real pronunciation as Christian scholars are. Jehovah is actually a much later, probably 16th century variant. So, anyway, they go on to say the Y was replaced with a J, although the Hebrew doesn't have a J. The W with a V plus the extra vowel in the middle, resulting in Jehovah. So what is God's name? Most likely Yahweh. Most likely that's the way it was pronounced or something similar to that. But it basically means he is the self-existent one. That's what his name basically means, the self-existent one. But Jehovah, they insist on a name that actually is a made-up name. So I think that's a little interesting bit of information just for us to know. And here's another response you can give to them. I think this is an excellent response. Like when they talk about the name Jehovah, you're always supposed to call God Jehovah, even in prayer. You're supposed to refer to him as Jehovah. Here's a question. Like Dave said, a good tactic is to just ask them questions. Why didn't Jesus ever address God as Jehovah? He never did. Not once. He addressed him as Father many times. And you know what he said we should do when we pray? We should pray. Does he say you should pray Jehovah God? No, he says you should pray Father. Our Father. Many places we see in the scriptures where Jesus himself prayed. Let me just read a couple of quick verses to you. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them into babes. He didn't call God Jehovah. He called him Father. Matthew 11:26, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 26:39, he went a little further. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, excuse me, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so on. We even see him praying from the cross, Father, forgive them. Not Jehovah, forgive them, but Father. Tells us, how do we pray? Well, Father. Here's what Paul said, Romans 8:15. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not Jehovah, right? But Abba, Father. And Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, there's a good question. Why doesn't Jesus ever address him as Jehovah? Also, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we're supposed to call upon the name of Jesus. Always. You know, they do something very interesting in the New World Translation. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what they do there? Whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. See, you got to call on that name or you can't be saved. You know, you got to call on Jehovah to be saved. The problem with that is the context. You know, context is the enemy of the cults. Context is their enemy. Read the context and see who Romans 10 is talking about. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I noticed that translation of they don't say of the Jehovah Jesus, but they take the word Lord and translate it 237 times Jehovah. But they only do it where it suits them. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference in the Jew or the Greek. It's the same Lord over all that's rich unto all that call unto him. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's the context? Jesus, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You get saved calling on the name of Jesus. That's seen also throughout the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the context there, again, is Jesus. You men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Goes on saying, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The context is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's all about Jesus. It's always Jesus. They stick Jehovah in wherever it suits them. They're a cunning, diabolical, evil organization. And you know, the poor Jehovah Witness person, they think that they're doing good. They are blind followers of the blind. But because they are deceived, they are turned into deceivers. And they spread their propaganda and their false doctrines and their lies. And when you look, just it doesn't take really a whole lot to look into what they see, what they say and what they teach to realize this is really evil. It's really evil, the way they distort Scripture, change Scripture. You know, the Bible says there's a special punishment for people who do that. Deuteronomy 4, you shall not add to the words that I give to you, nor subtract from them. Revelation 22, you know what he says? You add to the words of this book, I'll add to you the plagues in it. You subtract from the words, and I'll subtract your name from the book of life. The Bible tells us that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Luke 24:46. He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, what name should be preached? The name of Jesus should be preached because there is salvation in no other name. No other name given among men whereby men must be saved. One name. One name. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 says. No, when the miracles were done in the Gospels, they were done in the name of Jesus. It's by the name of Jesus that this man stands here before you whole, they said. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's in the name of Jesus, right? Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. The Lord said, when you pray in my name. You pray to the Father and you pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't say pray to Jehovah. It doesn't say pray in the name of Jehovah, but you pray to the Father and you pray in the name of Jesus, because his name is the name above all names. Philippians 2 and verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I notice that they don't translate that word Lord Jehovah either. They just pick and choose, but that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord of all. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, Acts 1:8, right? How much time we got left? Oh, we got plenty of time. 4 hours, 3 hours? All right, just a couple more minutes. Let's talk about blood transfusions just for a moment. If you'll make your way over to the book of Acts, chapter 15, because, you know, that's another unique doctrine of the Jehovah Witnesses. Y'all awake? All right. You've been awake. All right, we're in Acts chapter 15. This is the account of the Jerusalem Council. They were called together to consider some of the allegations, I guess you'd say, that the Judaizers were making, claiming that the church had to still submit to the laws of Moses, keep the Sabbath, observe the Jewish feast days, eat the kosher diet, and so on. They came to a conclusion. Verse 20, Acts 15, 20, "But we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood." So here is their conclusion, the conclusion of the church council. Basically, you stay away from different idolatrous practices is what it amounts to. Because all of these were idolatrous practices. You stay away from pollutions of idols. He doesn't say you have to keep the law of Moses or any of those things, but you stay away from the pollutions of idols, from sexual fornication, that's part of idolatry, from things strangled, and from blood, eating blood. The consumption of blood, which was part of many ritual sacrifices. They go on in verse 28, 29, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols." Again, this has got to do with idolatry, idolatrous practices. "Abstain from blood and from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well." Now, based on these verses in the New Testament, of course, there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament about not eating blood. Leviticus 19:26, "You shall not eat anything with the blood," the Bible says. goes on and says, "Neither shall you use enchantment or observe times," or, you know, deals with a lot of occult practices. But eating blood was a part of those occult practices. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, "Only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life." So they talk about, you may not eat the life with the flesh, don't eat blood. Don't eat it. Don't eat blood. So, this is carried over into the New Testament. The Jehovah Witnesses interpret this to mean that blood transfusions are the consumption of blood. It's the equivalent of consuming blood or eating blood, and therefore no Jehovah Witness should have a blood transfusion, at least not with whole blood. They allow certain fragments of blood product, but no blood transfusion. Even if you're dying, you are not to have a blood transfusion. That's right. If your child is dying and a blood transfusion would save them, you are not to give them a blood transfusion. If you do, you will be disfellowshipped. Go ahead, Dave.
The Bible makes it plain that dogs by nature eat blood. Jehovah's Witnesses cannot even get blood transfusions for their dogs.
Not even for their dogs. I copied something from Ron Rhodes' book, Reasonings from the Scriptures with the Jehovah Witnesses. He said, "The Jehovah Witnesses point out that our first parents, Adam and Eve, were forbidden to eat of the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden. As everyone knows, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and lost everything. Today, we're not forbidden to eat of any trees. We are, however, forbidden to eat blood. So the real issue is, will we obey God and do as he asks, or disobey God like Adam and Eve did and lose everything?" Now, he's just citing from the Watchtower literature. See, they ate the forbidden fruit and lost everything, and if you eat blood by having a transfusion, then you lose everything. And you say, well, if I'm dying, well, if you die, you'll just be resurrected. You know, you'll be resurrected one day, so it's no big loss. And their insistence is that the most important thing is your right relationship with Jehovah, which you will lose if you have a blood transfusion. Your relationship with the Creator is at stake. In their book, The Blood Medicine and the Law of God, says that a blood transfusion may result in the immediate and very temporary prolongation of life, but at the cost of eternal life for the dedicated Christian. So, no blood. You get a blood transfusion, you perish. Yes?
Brother Rusty,
yes.
How do you witness to these people? It's got to be difficult.
You have to ask God for grace. You really do.
Yeah,
they're bound up, and they're blind.
You know, I've had blood transfusion. I had 13. I'm sure many of us had, but how? I just don't understand. How do you witness to people like that? Anything you say, they change the word of God?
That's right.
It's difficult.
And you know what else is a challenge is that the Jehovah's Witnesses have been around now since 1870 or so. So they've had a lot of years to come up with arguments for the scriptures that you present. And a well-versed Jehovah's Witness can twist the average Christian into pretzels. But they do it by playing hopscotch with the Bible. They'll just jump, 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 jump. They corner, they're going to jump somewhere else, they'll change the subject. I think the important thing to remember is that they are trapped. They're blind. And if you can just make a chink in the armor, I'm beginning to think that the best tactic might be to try and discredit the Watchtower organization. Because you see, they're in slavery to the organization. Instead of making it personal against them, point to the organization itself. I've had maybe a little bit of success doing that before, but maybe not. I haven't seen any Jehovah's Witness say, yeah, you were right. You were right, Pastor Rusty. I'm coming to your church. Yeah. Now, we do have a brother who comes to the church that was a Jehovah's Witness, was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and got saved and got delivered. So, yeah. Brother Sergio, who I haven't seen lately. We need to pray for him. Oh, somebody, Mike? By the way, let me mention this while I'm thinking about it. The Orthodox Jews, nobody is more meticulous for the law, right, than the Orthodox Jews. They meticulously drain blood from animals before they, you know, would consume it and so forth. They will accept a blood transfusion because they know that consuming blood, eating blood, is different than having a blood transfusion. You're not to eat it because it's a part of an idolatrous practice. So Orthodox Jews do accept blood transfusions. I think that's a good argument to raise with the Jehovah's Witnesses as well, because nobody's more scrupulous about not consuming blood than the Orthodox Jews. Go ahead, brother.
Couple things. When we eat animals with blood nowadays, are we violating the writings?
When you eat them with blood?
Well, I don't cut the animal's throat and drain all the blood out of it. Now, is that a cultural thing back then, or?
Well, it was required by God not to consume blood. We shouldn't eat blood. I believe that to this day, we should not eat blood.
People like rare steak.
People with rare steaks, look, I wouldn't make a doctrinal issue out of it. I wouldn't say that they are in danger of losing their salvation or anything. I do believe meat ought to be cooked.
I mean, even accidentally, there's blood sometimes in the meat or whatever.
Well, just keep in mind that the prohibition in the context, and context, remember, context is always key. In all of the passages in the Old Testament and in the New, the context reveals that these verses are associated with idolatrous practices. So we're not eating things sacrificed to animals. Sacrifice to idols. Yeah. We're not eating animal sacrifice to idols.
Okay. The other thing.
Go ahead.
One of the things with blood transfusion nowadays, if you know you're getting surgery, you can actually start donating your own blood.
Yeah, but they're not allowed to do that either.
That's against their practice, too.
Correct. That's correct. That's not allowed either.
And I know, hon, that we talked about that, where you don't necessarily get your blood back.
Yeah.
There's no 100% sure that the blood banks will give you your own blood.
Right. And if a Jehovah Witness gives their child blood, if their child has a transfusion, you are out. You are disfellowshipped. The child, they out. You out. Out, 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 out. And your Jehovah Witness family cannot speak to you. Nobody else can speak to you. No, that's a Jehovah Witness. Let's get you a microphone, brother. We got a mic. Pass one to Jack. Oh. No, don't throw it.
So I was thinking one possible approach with them would be, you know, you could, like the New World Translation bears witness against itself. So I would imagine, you know, there's some scriptures that do prove that Jesus is God. You know, they forgot or, you know, they didn't have the intelligence to take it out. So I would imagine you could use the New World Translation and show them that it bears witness against itself.
I think it is possible to argue with them from their own translation. I don't know how effective it would be, but I think it is a possibility. You'd have to be pretty well versed in their translation, Dave. I know Dave has a few tricks with that New World Translation.
Yeah, I just checked. You can download a PDF copy of the Kingdom Interlinear, which is the Greek text side by side with their translation. And you see right here, one, and it's from Jehovah's Witnesses,
yeah.
Right here it says, and God was the Word, and they said the Word was a God. And you can see, yeah, that's not there in the Greek.
Right.
So you can download it on an Android phone, probably on you know, any kind of thing. And just keep the PDF file on there, and you can look up the scriptures and show them, no, this is what your translation says.
Yeah, anyone is interested in getting into a discussion, you're probably not going to succeed in converting them in 15 minutes or 30 minutes unless God has already done a mighty work in them.
Yeah.
But I have read some testimonies and heard online some testimonies of former Jehovah Witnesses who said that Christians who actually seemed to care about them and who took the time to talk to them and reason with them, pointed them to things in the Bible that they couldn't escape, that they had to think about it, and that it eventually turned them around and they got saved, you know.
Didn't that happen?
To who?
Didn't that happen to all of us? I mean, somebody took the time and taught us the scripture.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the spirit, you know, of God convicts us through the word. You know, makes you, even now it happens to us, right? When we're at church and Pastor Tardo's preaching, it's like the Holy Spirit, like, pricks us. Oh, I had to unlearn some stuff.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, we're all unlearning. Learning and unlearning. Yes, sir. Let's give the microphone to Brian. Brother Brian.
I can say something?
Yes, you may.
I had a couple of them come knocking at the door. And I won't let them come in the house because the scripture tells us not to. But I will go outside and talk to them. And what I believe that our responsibility is, what the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I share the gospel with them. I let them do their talking first. And, you know, then I will share what the scripture says, much of what you said tonight. And, you know, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And I share all those things with them. And then at the end, now this was a day, it was like 58 degrees outside. All right. And I asked him one final question. I said, do you believe in the deity of Christ? I said, if you don't know what that means, I mean, do you believe that Jesus is God incarnate? And, no, absolutely not. And with that, I go to two scriptures, which says, I get my eyes focused here. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. And I said, that's you. I said, you have been deceived to believe a lie. That's what I told him. That is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. The second one that I go to is in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And I said, again, that's you. I said, you are an unbeliever because you refuse to believe God-inspired scripture. And I said, the scripture tells us all unbelievers will have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. I said, you are in a cult that has deceived you to believe a lie. You know what they did? 58 degrees outside. It's getting hot here. We got to go. That's what they said. We got to go. I said, man, no. I said,
amen.
It's 58 degrees outside. I said, you know what's getting you hot? The truth of God's word.
Amen.
That's what's getting you hot.
Amen. 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 Those are good passages. And with that, we will say good night. Yes, ma'am.
There's a scripture that says that from him, that he was there when the creation. It's in the New Testament. I can't look up.
Thinking of John 1:1.
From him are all things were made.
Colossians 1, verse 16.
So, when you want to talk to the people like Brother just said, but if they have like the argument spirit like that lady had at the hospital, I said, oh, yeah.
I wanted to talk a little bit about some other things, but you know what? We got... Yes, go ahead, brother.
Also, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? And you ask them, is Jesus Christ in you? And they would have to say, well, no, he's in union with me. He's not in me. They translate the word in to be in union with. So Jesus has got to jump through hoops according to your will.
Yeah. They are a very devious, let me tell you, they are few as sinister as the Jehovah Witness organization. It is a sinister organization. So, look, these people are trapped. And just like we were trapped in sin, maybe you were trapped in some other dead religion, they're trapped in this. They're trapped on a treadmill of dead religious works. And the Lord can shine the light there. He can shine the light into their heart, their eyes, and the Lord could use you to bring it. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to be more effective in reaching those trapped in the cults. We pray for Jehovah Witnesses. We pray for their salvation, Lord. We pray for their deliverance from an evil organization, from a lying, deceiving, scripture-twisting organization. Deliver, we pray, many from the grips of that diabolical empire, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.